And so Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, this is a topic on marriage. And so before we actually look into this specific passage, I thought we would start off with a little trivia. This is some of the more iconic TV marriage, at least according to Insider website. Now, I don't know how legitimate Insider website is. Obviously, you can tell that I'm really out of touch when it comes to cultural things and TV and so forth. And so I was Googling like a madman last night and came across Insider website. And they said this is some of the most iconic TV marriages that we see, right? So let's go ahead and look at the first. Do you guys know who this couple is? This is Beth and Randall from the show This Is Us, right? All right, so that was just a warm-up, so here we go. All right, next one. Who is this? McDreamy, right? Meredith and Derek from Grey's Anatomy, right? All right, surely you will know this one. Next one. There we go. Pam and Jim from The Office, right? And how about this one? Yes, Jessica and Lewis from Fresh Off the Boat. Or how about the next couple? Drain Rainbow from the show Blackish, right? And then the last one, Mitch and Cam from the show Modern Family, right? Who knew all of them? I was going to say you watch too much TV, but I'm just kidding. The reason why I wanted to start off with this is because when you think about how we see, feel, and understand marriage, a lot of the ways of how we view marriage actually has been shaped by our culture, right? Shaped by what we see not only on TV, but in the different medias that we see around us. But all throughout the book of Ephesians, we've been talking about this theme of new, that in Christ that we have this new identity, that we have a new beginning, that we belong to a new community, and God calls us to walk on this new path. It's the new work that God is doing in our lives. And when I think about this topic of marriage, it's not just marriage, but marriage is so fundamental to understanding who we are. And I think we need to see, understand, and recognize marriage through that lens of the new that God is doing in our lives. And many of the things that the Bible talks about when it comes to marriage is actually very countercultural in how we understand marriage, right? But this is where our minds, our hearts, our lives need to be shaped according to the new that God is wanting to do in us. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll start 22 and go all the way down to 33, 22 through 33. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Okay? I know that this might not necessarily be the most popular passage in Scripture, but I believe that this is going to be very relevant for us. By the way, for Access, we're going to continue that theme of what it means to be exiles in Babylon. And we're going to try to tackle some of the more specific issues that we see in our culture. And so for the next two Fridays, we'll tackle the issues of human sexuality and how we do relationships and so forth. And so hopefully today's talk will prime that pump a little bit for us, especially for our students. So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. Know that in Christ, marriage expresses and reflects who God is. Know that in Christ, marriage expresses and reflects who God is, right? So there's two observations that we want to make from today's passage. The first observation that we see is this, that marriage is a reflection of who God is. And when you think about the institution of marriage, when you think about any marriage relationship, when you think about and maybe even aspire for your own future marriage, know that marriage is a reflection of who God is. It's the reflection of God's nature. Notice what Paul doesn't say throughout this passage. He doesn't say, wives and husbands, this is how you should behave and function within your marriage for the sake of the marriage. But he points us to something that is greater, something that is deeper, something that is beyond all marriage relationships. And that deeper and the greater reality is that it's through the institution of marriage that we get to see a reflection of who God is. Right? When you think about marriage, it's important because it's not just about marriage meeting your specific needs. And although, yes, it serves that function, but marriage is ultimately a reflection of who God is. So through any marriage, so think about marriage between your parents. Think about marriage, maybe some relatives or friends that you know. Marriage that you see, even in our church, it's supposed to reflect this reality of who God is. And so what we see through marriage relationship is this. First of all, we see that God is the head over his people, or God's headship over his people. We see this in verses 22. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And he gives us the reason why should wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the house, head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now the words submit, it's exactly what it sounds like, right? It's to be subject to, it's to be placed under. Now, it's important to note, by the way, I think I'm talking really fast. I think I had too much caffeine. So if I go off the rails a little bit, then blame it on the caffeine, right? Now, it's important to know that when you look at the original Greek, verse 22, it literally says, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. So there is no verb submit in that specific passage. It says wives to your husbands as to the Lord. And so you think about, like, what does that mean, wives to your husbands as to the Lord? And what that means is that we have to read verse 22 in the context of verse 21, where Paul says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he's saying this not in the context of all and every relationship, but he's saying in the context of this marriage relationship that we are to submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. And so the wife submitting to her husband, it's in that context of the husband and the wife submitting to one another. So think about what that means. It means that the wife submits to Christ first. So in marriage, it's not just about the wife submitting to the husband. That first submission in any marriage is to Christ. And so it's as the wife submits to the Christ and from her submission to Christ that she submits to her husband, while at the same time, her husband is also submitting to his wife. So there's a lot of submissions going on, right? And so now think about this in the context of the Roman society, because Paul is writing this letter in a specific time period to a specific group of people. The city of Ephesus is part of the Roman society, and so think about the society in which he is writing these words, where the husband had absolute authority. I mean, when you think about absolute authority, and depending on whether he's a good man or a bad man, he's going to make your life a living paradise or living hell. Because it's the husband who had absolute authority over his entire household, over his wife, his children, his servants. And so you think about what Paul is writing here, it's a radical departure from their cultural norm, right? And that's exactly the point. He is saying when we understand marriage, it has to be a radical departure from how the culture engages and understands marriage. So think about what is true in Paul's days. And think about now what is true in our days. That this biblical picture of marriage, that it's always going to be a radical departure from the cultural norm of what marriage is and how marriage should be. And so think about what Paul is saying. He's saying wives submit to her husband, not because she recognizes that that authority, the ultimate authority, lies in that husband. But he says submit to your husbands because she recognizes that that ultimate authority, it lies where? With Christ in that marriage. And so the reality is that, I was going to say as wives, but I'm not a wife, so. For those of us who are wives or those of us who are aspiring to be wives someday, the reality is that the man that you are married to or will be married to, sometimes he's going to be the great man that you've always dreamt about. And other times you're going to be like, I can't believe I married this guy, right? And the reality is that sometimes you're going to want to, yes, I recognize that he is a good man. And other times, you're going to be like, you can't tell me what to do. What the heck? Look at all your faults, right? But he says that when you think about why we submit, it's not because that ultimate authority lies with this flawed man, no matter how good of a man he is, but it's because that ultimate authority rests with Christ. And so when you, as a wife, submit to your husband, you are in fact not just honoring your husband, but you are honoring Christ. And it's not just a wife submitting to her husband, it's also the husband that is submitting to the wife. Because Paul reminds us that we are called to submit to one another. And so what Paul is saying is that in the marriage relationship, how you function is what? You function together as a team. That means that you cooperate with one another, you discuss things together, you make decisions together, you respect each other's opinions, you respect each other's differences. And so it's not just one person saying, woman, this is what I want you to do, right? And then you bring up Ephesians 5 and say, you know what? You are called to submit to me, man, right? It's not a dictatorship. But it means that we work together by making mutual decisions about our marriage, about our families, about our future, about our ministry. We do that together as a team. And part of functioning together as a team means that for the wife, when it talks about wives submitting to the husband, what Paul is saying is that wives recognize the calling that God has placed over your husband. And that calling is to be the head of the family as Christ is head of the church. Right? So let's discuss what that means a little bit. What it means to be the head of the family as Christ is head of the church. Because that phrase, as Christ is the head of the church, is so important. Being the head simply means what? Being the one who bears ultimate responsibility. And so it's not just someone who bears authority, but it's someone who bears responsibility. So it means that when something happens in your family, that it's the responsibility of the husband to respond to whatever that is, regardless of whether it's his fault or regardless of whether it's his doing or not. And so when the wife is submitting to the husband, it's not that the wife is somehow lesser. It's not that somehow she is being subservient. But what she is doing is what? She is supporting her husband to bear that responsibility for their family. The husband's head, the headship over his family, is a reflection of Christ's headship over the church. So you think about Christ and how he leads the church. He takes responsibility for the church, right? He doesn't just throw up his hands in the air and go, I don't know, you take care of it, Right? You created the mess, so you find the solution. No, he steps into that role of being responsible and he says, you know what, I got this. And so think about how everything went awry in the beginning. You know, oftentimes we say, well, it's Eve who listened to the snake. But the reality is that it's actually Adam who failed to step into that responsibility of being the head, which means that he had the responsibility to lead and to serve. But what happens when God comes and calls out to Adam and says, Adam, where are you? He's like, oh, I don't know. And then he says, what happened? And then what does Adam do? He's like, oh, well, talk to her. He's shifting what? His responsibility over to his wife. And so when you think about it, it's not Eve's fault. It's both of their faults, all right? And so think about what it means, the essence of what it means to be a man, right? Because in our culture, there's so many different understandings of what it means to be a man. You have anything from, you know, like toxic masculinity. Do you have, you know, like imports of masculinity from Asia, particularly through K-pop? And you know, like in Texas, we have a certain understanding of what it means to be a man. Right? So think about what it means to be a man. And think about how many men are really negatively impacted by the stereotype we have of what it means to be a man. What it means to be a man, according to the Word of God, simply is this. Being a man means that you are willing to bear up responsibility. It doesn't mean that you like certain sports. It doesn't mean that you only wear certain types of color. Doesn't mean that you speak a certain way. Doesn't mean that you act a certain way. Doesn't mean that you walk a certain way. What it means to be a man is that you are willing to bear responsibility. That you are willing to be like Christ, how he was to the church. So how did Christ lead the church? First of all, he led the church by providing for his people. Not only did he lead the church by providing, but he sacrificially loved his people. And then he led by encouraging his people to mature in their spirituality, in their spiritual development. And so it means that as husbands, now as men, we have that responsibility to provide for our families, to sacrificially love our families, and to foster a spiritual environment of growth and vibrance for our families. So we see that God is the head. We see the headship of God over his people. But not only that, secondly, we see God's sacrificial love for his people. We see God's sacrificial love for the people, right? Because Paul is now addressing the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, think about how did Christ love the church? And this is how Paul describes how Christ loved the church. He says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There's a lot there, but let's try to break this down a little bit. It means that he loved her and he loved the church sacrificially, right? So think about sacrificial love, what that means. First of all, it means that it's selfless. It means that it's selfless. Now, sisters, pay attention to what the Word of God says here. Of any man that comes and is vying for your affection, right? Your attention. Now think about how does this man measure up to the Word of God? Hopefully that man will first of all measure up to your father, right? Because he's the gatekeeper. And so if he's really serious about you, then he knows that he has to go through that gate. And thank God I don't have any daughters. I don't have to, but Johan will be praying for you, all right? He has to go through that gate. And then how does he measure up to God's word? So the love that he wants to express for you, is it selfless? Right? Is it selfless? Is he thinking about what's best for him according to his own interest, his own desires, or is it selfless in wanting to do what's best for you, of meeting you where you are? Sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrates for the church is also sanctifying, right? It builds up. So is the love that he's trying to demonstrate for you, is it building you up? That when you express that, or when you receive that affection, that attention, that love, are you truly able to say, man, I'm so encouraged? Or is it something that makes you say, you know what, I might feel good, but I don't know why, but I just want to hide this from other people. Because in my spirit, I sense that something is not quite right. Maybe it's the way that he's approaching this. Maybe it's the way that he's saying certain things or trying to demonstrate his care and concern for you that you don't want to tell anyone else. Because if it's truly edifying for you, if it's something that is building you up, then you're going to want to freely share that with people. Is it purifying you? Right? The love that he is demonstrating, because the love that Jesus demonstrated for the church was purifying. He loved the church to make the church holy. And so think about that. Is the love that he is demonstrating or wanting to demonstrate, is it making you to be more like Jesus? Right? Is it encouraging you? Is it fueling your desire for holiness? Or is it actually making you compromise on your convictions, compromise in your relationship with Christ, compromise in your own pursuit of holiness and purity? I think husbands, the same thing. The way that we are loving our wives, is it selfless? Is it sanctifying? Is it purifying? And the reality is that it's really hard to love this way all the time. And that's just an honest confession. Because there's so many times in my marriage where I want to be selfish. That I'm thinking about me first, not about my wife or not about my kids. Where the way that I express that marriage, it's not sanctifying. I know that sometimes the words that I use, it's hurtful to my wife. It's discouraging to my kids. And sometimes I know that it's not purifying. Sometimes because of certain things that I express, whether it's frustration or anger or what it might be, that it's actually a stumbling block. And so I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, but what I'm saying is that we have to be honest, and in that honesty, come before God to say, God, work in my heart and in my life. That I know that even with all of my faults and imperfections, I come and I present these things to you, God. So that you are purifying me, that you are sanctifying me. So Paul goes on and he says, even as the wife is called to submit to her husbands, because she is submitted to Christ, he says, husbands are called to what? Sacrificially love and serve his wife, as he is submitted to Christ. So his submission to Christ, that's expressed by his sacrificial love. And for the wife, her submission to Christ is expressed by what? Submission to her husband. Now, ladies, let me ask you this question. How hard would it be for you to support and nurture that man, right? Whoever that man might be, or you know who that man is right now. That man's call to bear responsibility when that man for whoever, once again, that man might be, is loving you by serving you, cherishing you, putting you first, building you up, giving you his best. How hard or how easy would it be for you to say, gosh, I want to support and nurture that man because that man is my man? Or maybe you won't say it in that way, right? And I'm guessing, this is just a guess because I'm not a woman, but I'm guessing it's probably not going to be as hard or as challenging. Because it's not someone who is demanding, hey, you respect me. but it's someone who is serving, loving, caring, cherishing, sacrificially giving you their best. And I say that it's probably not very hard because this is how we actually experience God's love for us, right? The love that He demonstrates for you is what? By serving us. It's by cherishing us. It's by building us up. It's by giving us His best. And when we experience that kind of love, how do we respond? I don't know about you, but I want to respond by submitting under that kind of love. And that's exactly the picture that Paul is painting for us. Now, Pastor J.D. Greer, he talks about how marriage is a picture, or how marriage illustrates a love that every human being was created for. And he says it is a love, first of all, that is exclusive. And so when you think about a marriage relationship and the love that a husband and a wife express for one another, it's exclusive because it's between those two individuals. And he says, when you think about just the exclusivity of that love, that's how God's love is for us, that it's exclusive. And that's why all throughout the Old Testament, especially when God talks about how His people have wandered away, what language does He use to describe that wandering? He uses the language of His people being what? Adulterers. Once again, it's in the context of marriage because His expectation is that my love for you is covenantal, it's exclusive, and therefore your love for me should be exclusive. And so when you think about marriage, it really illustrates the love that all of us were created for, but not only the exclusivity of the love, but secondly, we see that love is unconditional. The picture of marriage is two people who are being known and who are being loved. And that's how God relates to us. That before we came to know Christ, right? Before we even confessed our sins, while we were still sinners, Christ came and He died. His love for us is unconditional. He knows and He loves us. And so the love that you see being expressed in marriage, that is the love that God has created every single one of us to experience and to know. And that's why so many of us, that there's a longing for marriage, which is a good thing, because that longing is from God. But I also want to say that marriage is not the only avenue and the only means for us to be able to experience His exclusive and unconditional love. So a love between a husband and wife is a love that is supposed to reflect God's love for us. But what happens within a marriage relationship? Marriages begin to struggle when instead of learning more about God's love for us through marriage and expressing that love for one another, we try to what? Replace God's love by receiving, or at least trying to receive, that kind of love from our spouse, and that never works. Right? We look to our spouse to find security, love, and fulfillment. But we know that only God and God alone can give that into our hearts. That's why in her book, Am I Beautiful?, Angela Thomas, she writes this. She says, and I quote, "Here is one thing I can say with great confidence. The man that you love is just a man." I feel like that's a great beginning to a song, right? The man that you love is just a man. She goes on and says, he may be your soulmate. He is possibly your best friend. He may be studly and funny and surprising and strong. Wives, remember that. Your husband's studly, right? But he will never, not in a million years, not if he goes to a relationship therapy twice a week and keeps every promise written, be enough to fill your soul. He will never make you whole. He wasn't made to be enough. He could not be, even if he tried. He is just a man. And he can give only as a man and interact as a man and love as a man. He wasn't designed to fill the depth of a woman's longings, anticipate every need, and jump through every hoop. He can't. Those deep places inside you were made for God. The man is simply a vessel. God uses him to give you a part of the filling of his holy love, but he is not the only vessel, nor is he able to fill you from his own strength, nor is he the only thing you will ever need. There will never be a man on the face of the earth who can make you whole. Being filled with the depths of your soul is only about the love of God, knowing him, hearing his voice, believing that he's wild about you, dancing in his arms, unquote. Which he is pointing to, this reality that marriage is not the ultimate solution that we think it is. And don't get me wrong, marriage is a great thing. Marriage is a gift. But when you get married, you realize that marriage is not the ultimate solution. Marriage doesn't solve all of your problems. Your needs cannot be met only through that marriage relationship. But what marriage points you to is a greater reality. Someone said this, if you can't be happy and content as a single person, you won't be happy and content as a married person. Now think about what that means. Right? That means that if you go into your marriage, or if you're thinking about marriage or trying to pursue marriage because you think that somehow when you get married that you're going to be even more content and more happy, then what you're going to do is you're going to make marriage an idol. But anything and anyone that you make an idol, you know what happens? Sooner or later, you begin to discover that thing or that person or that relationship really makes a poor God in your life. Because that person at times is going to get angry. That person at times is not going to find you funny. That person at times is going to be mean, maybe not even understand you. And you're thinking to yourself, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? Marriage reflects God's headship over his people, and marriage reflects God's sacrificial love for his people. And then the second observation is this. Marriage is an instrument in God's hand. Marriage is an instrument in God's hand. So let's finish with these two observations real quick. Marriage matures us to become more like Christ. So when you think about marriage being an instrument in God's hands, marriage helps us to mature so that we're becoming more like Christ. And that's very clear in what Paul is writing here, right? That marriage is not only a reflection of Jesus and his love for the people, but for those of us who are married, it's an instrument that God uses to sharpen us into the image of his son. So when the wife respects and honors her husband, she is learning and growing to reflect more of who Christ is in her life. Vice versa, when the husband is respecting and honoring and cherishing and loving his wife, he's also learning and growing to reflect more of Christ in his life. Which means we need to be praying for our marriages. So those of us who are married, pray that God will use your marriage and will continue to use your marriage to sharpen you. Sometimes it's hard to engage in that process, and this is once again just an honest confession. I think some of us are just wired in a way where, like, we love the pursuit, right? Like, we're game when it comes to the pursuit. Like, we set our eyes on something and we're like, I'm going after that thing. And you're trying to figure out how to get there, like, how do I make the moves? And but once you get there, you're like, all right, I'm here. So you're thinking, what's next? But in marriage, there is no what's next. It's this constant process of growing and learning to realize that that person in your life, that person is your partner in crime for the rest of your life, that God is going to use that person to sharpen you, to help you to grow, and vice versa. And so for those of us who are single, when you are praying for your future marriage, don't just pray for God, bring me that person who has all these traits and who has that qualities and, you know, who love to be outdoors, who love to live in cities and who's adventurous and who will cook for me. And, you know, like, don't pray. I mean, pray for those things. I mean, God bless you. But pray that God will bring someone into your life who will love you and who will sharpen you so that you're going to become more like Christ. And then not only is marriage an instrument that God uses to mature us, but we'll close with this. Marriage is a testimony of Jesus' love for us. Marriage is a testimony of Jesus' love for us. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so Paul is saying, when you think about the mystery of marriage, that it is very profound. But he's saying ultimately that it's a testimony about Jesus and his church. So when you think about marriage, for those of us who are Christians, marriage should be a testimony to others about Christ. And that's why when you think about why we as people, that we don't have the right to define marriage. Because we think, marriage, what's the big deal? As long as two people, regardless of who they are, regardless of what their gender is, if they love one another, if they want to be committed in this relationship, it doesn't hurt anyone else, then what's the big deal? And when you don't come from this Christian worldview, yeah, it doesn't sound like it's a big deal, right? But the reason why marriage is so important is because our view and understanding of marriage reflects our view and understanding of God. And I know that not everyone in this room might agree with this definition of what marriage should be. But the issue for us isn't to try to understand what marriage should be according to our human frame of understanding. But really, the issue behind that issue is what? What's the ultimate? Is marriage and the choices that people make for themselves, is that the ultimate? Or is God, who designed marriage according to his likeness and his purpose, ultimate? So that's the question that you have to wrestle with. Not in terms of how do we define marriage and who gave you the right to define marriage for other people. No, it's not about who has the right, but it's about what or who is the ultimate. And let me just clearly say this. By no means should we demonize or belittle others who don't necessarily hold to this biblical worldview. Because it means that regardless of who they are and what choices they make, that we have to honor the dignity and the worth of every human being. Because we know that every human being, regardless of their preferences and their beliefs, that they are made in the image of God. And so we recognize that reality. And what we also recognize is that the reality that regardless of who you are, regardless of whether you're Christian, regardless of whether you're unchurched, that every single one of us, that we're broken. But it's only through the grace and the mercy of God that we find our solution to our brokenness. And that solution is what? The death and the resurrection of Jesus. But this conversation is not easy, because we talked a little bit about it last night, right? Because the problem is we live in a society where if you don't affirm the choices that an individual makes, then it's not just about an agreement or disagreement about those choices, but it's actually what our culture frames it as, an attack on their very worth. And so I know that it's not an easy conversation. But the reality is that when Jesus says to follow me, and when he said that you have to count the cost, that means that how we follow Jesus, it's never going to be easy. And so we have to start in our own house, right? We have to start with the people of God. And that we need to exhort the word of God and help us to know and see and realize that we have to understand marriage through God's design and God's purpose. How we define marriage We define marriage in such a way because we believe that God is the ultimate. This covenant between a man and a woman, when we say that that's what marriage is, we are honoring and affirming God as the ultimate creator, the ultimate designer. And it's with that conviction that we have to engage with other people, not to somehow convert them to our ideas and thoughts of what marriage is, but we engage with other people so that they can come to know Christ. Because ultimately, when I think about what is at stake, what is at stake? Because a lot of people will frame this in terms of, well, marriage is at stake. And I mean, I understand that. But what is ultimately at stake is not marriage. But what is ultimately at stake are the souls of human beings. And so it's not just about, well, as Christians, this is our view of marriage, and so you have to conform to our view. No, what is ultimately at stake are individuals and their salvation. And so we want them to come to know Christ. And when they come to know Christ, we want them not only to experience His forgiveness and His love, but we want them to experience His lordship, realizing that God has a better design than what we can try to create within ourselves. And part of that better design is God's design for marriage. And so the issue is not about marriage. So you have to understand that. It's not about, well, who cares? As long as two people love each other and commit and all that stuff. And I get that. But you have to dig a little bit deeper and truly think about, is it really about marriage, or is there something that is beyond? And that beyond is what? Salvation. Eternity with God or eternity apart from God? And even those of us who profess to follow Christ, we're not talking about this easy believism, right? Because the question that we have to wrestle with is what or who is the ultimate? I think that's what it comes down to. And what Paul is saying here is what? That Christ is the ultimate. And because Christ is the ultimate, He demands absolute obedience and conformity. Those words are very clear. And that's not just my words, but those are the words of Christ. That when you come and when you come to me to receive my salvation, what I demand is what? Absolute obedience and conformity. And so think about, why would a person choose to follow another person and to give them their absolute obedience and conformity? And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that we can respond to His demands. Why? Because of the cross. That Jesus is not a tyrant. That Jesus is not someone who lords over you for the sake of lording it over you. But Jesus is the one who paid the ultimate price. That He went to the cross to die for your sins, to demonstrate His commitment and His love for you. And it's His loving kindness that invites us to repentance, meaning it's His loving kindness that invites us to experience His change. So when you think about what Christianity is, Christianity without transformation of the heart is not Christianity. It's religion. It's the cross of Christ that compels us to know marriage and to celebrate marriage and to see that marriage is a reflection of who God is. So what does this mean? First of all, for our married couples, it means, husbands, how are you sacrificially loving and leading your wife? And wives, how are you selflessly honoring and encouraging your husband? Now, for the not yet married, It means, how are you honoring and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? And how are you, in this season of not yet married, how are you being challenged to make God the ultimate? Right? How are you being challenged to make God the ultimate? See, once again, for me, the issue is not just, well, this is marriage and you just have to conform your life. No, it's understanding the new that God is doing. And especially in this area of marriage, because when you think about marriage and the expression of it, it's core to who we are. And so it's a testimony of the Spirit of God working in us to affirm who He is, to affirm His design, to affirm His best in us. And so think about that question. Husbands, how are you sacrificially loving and leading your wife? Wives, how are you selflessly honoring and encouraging your husbands? And for the not yet married, how are you honoring and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? And how are you being challenged to make God the ultimate, right? And so we've been going through this topic of unveil. Right? Unveiling, God unveiling His truth and His reality into our lives. His identity, His purpose, and now His plans. And so the question is, because we're going to go back, so inevitably, the question is, with everything that has been deposited into our lives, how do we begin to live everything out? Our convictions, the things that we've been praying for, the word of God that has been spoken over our lives. And I'm reminded of Matthew 10:16, where Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out." So He is sending us out from this place as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about that. If you are that sheep in the midst of wolves, you're not going to be like, oh, life is great and take it easy and don't pay attention. No, you're going to be on high alert because you know that at any moment you're going to get devoured. It's a dangerous place. And He says, as sheep in the midst of wolves, how do we be sheep in the midst of wolves? First of all, we are wise as serpents. Right? Wise as serpents. Meaning that you know, understand, love God and His word. That's wisdom. Striving to live according to His word. And that you are innocent as doves. Right? Innocent as doves. I don't know why serpents are wise and why doves are innocent. I guess doves are innocent, right? Because doves are a picture of the Holy Spirit, even though they're at parks. But it's the word of God, so that's the imagery. Innocent as doves, meaning what? God is challenging you to live in holiness and righteousness. So how do we do that? Wise as serpents, innocent as doves, as He sends out us out amongst wolves as sheep. There's a video that I want to show us. I think I've shown this video a long time ago, but I figure enough time has passed where majority of us have not seen this video. It's a video, it's a group of Michigan students, and so some of us, yes, we're from Michigan, so hopefully pride will to well up within your hearts. But it's a group of Michigan students. So they go into Columbus, Ohio. And so if you know anything about Michigan and Ohio State, it's kind of like the relationship between Texas and Oklahoma, right? Just don't like each other. Enemies. Or not enemies, frenemies, right? Okay, fine. Enemies. And so straight up enemies. It's a bunch of Michigan students going into Ohio State campus. And their mission is to sing the Michigan fight song on the Ohio State campus without getting caught or killed, right? So let's go ahead and watch this video together. All right, well, let's stand together as we close out. So what does that mean? Why did I show us this video? There's two challenges from this, right? First of all, that as we go forth, remember who you are, right? These Michigans, they never forgot that they're from Michigan. Even though they were entering into enemy territory, they remembered who they were. So remember who you are, that you are a child of God, that you've been equipped, empowered, that God loves you, that he's going to be with you every single step of the day. The reality is that at times, are you going to stumble and fall? Yeah, you will. Are you going to make mistakes? Yeah. Some of the things that you've experienced, maybe the things that God has spoken into your hearts and your lives, at times, will those things fade? Yes. But remember that God is with you, that you are his child, and that even though your commitment to him might wane from time to time, his commitment to you will never waver. So remember who you are, and not only remembering who you are, but you go forth with expressing songs of praise and thanksgiving from your lips, right? Just like these students who sang about the greatness of Michigan, Ohio State. Like, how great is our God? I pray that every single day that as you go forth, that God will place in you songs of praise and adoration. And when I think about singing these songs, it's not just you walking around and singing, but it's through how you live your lives, through how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's through how you share the gospel with people who do not know the love of Christ, that will express the song of praise that God has placed in every single one of our lives. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you, God, for this wonderful reminder of the work, this new work that you are doing in our lives. Thank you for reminding us this morning that marriage, it's not just understanding what marriage is for the sake of marriage, but the marriage that we see around us, that it's supposed to be a reflection, God, of who you are. I just pray for all the married couples, God, in this place, that you will continue to strengthen our marriages. I know that at times it's really easy to forget of how we are to serve and to love one another, how we are to refine and to encourage one another to become more like Christ. And I pray, God, that you will bring that reminder into our hearts once again. That as husbands and wives, the way that we engage in our marriages, God, I pray that that will be a testimony, a living testimony to Jesus and his love and his kindness and his forgiveness towards us. And I pray for all the not yet married people. Father, I just pray that even as they are longing and wanting for that day to come, that you'll help them to know and understand and see that marriage is not the ultimate, but you are the ultimate. And God, in the season that has been laid out, the season that has been numbered, the season that has been ordained by you, God, I pray that you'll help them to learn and grow and to delight and to taste and to see that you, God, are good. That you are good. That you and you alone can satisfy the deepest desires and the needs, God, of their hearts. So build them up. Help them to know, God, that you are for them, that you are jealous over them. And as they experience this kind of love through the greater community, through their relationship with you, may you encourage them to build others up around them. Help them to know, God, that even as much as we long for marriage, that that is not the only way for us to be satisfied, for us to be known, for us to be understood, for us to be loved. that we will trust in you. And that even for all of us, this pursuit of marriage, that we'll make it all about you, God. And I pray, God, in everything, whether it's our identity, whether it's our purpose, whether it's our marriages, and everything that we do and are, that it will be a reflection to the rest of the world about who you are and who we are. That you are the ultimate, that you are the God who is great, and that we are your children. And so send us out, God, with that kind of confidence, that assurance. Send us out, God, not because we have the confidence that we can somehow sustain your work, but with this confidence and assurance, knowing that you will continue to carry on the work that you have started in us, and that our hope lies with you. God, I also want to pray for maybe some of us when it comes to this topic of marriage. There's a sense of maybe dread or even hopelessness that seeps into our hearts. Maybe it's expectations that have yet to be fulfilled. Maybe we're thinking about past hurts, or maybe we're thinking about maybe even some choices that we have made in the past and we're not proud of those choices. Father, I pray that you'll help us to know and understand, God, that when you say that in you that we are a new creation, that there isn't an area of your life, of our lives, that you cannot transform, that you cannot redeem, that you cannot breathe hope in. And so do that work, God, in us. The supernatural work that only you can do. To bring about your assurance once again, God, that our past mistakes, they don't define who we are. But you define who you are, who we are. And because it is your work that defines who we are, regardless of our past, our present, and our future, that it is secure. Knowing that you're going to lead us, that we can have confidence. God, I pray that you will continue to breathe your sense of worth in every single one of us, God. And that even as many of us are longing and hoping for that day to come. And yes, at times it is hard. At times we do question your timing and your purposes. But Father, I pray that over and over again, that you'll build in us a testimony, God, of your trustworthiness. That you are a God that we can completely lay all of our lives at your feet, including this area of marriage. That all of us will know and discover that you are a good Father, and that you're going to lead us. And so I just pray for all of us that you'll breathe that sense of hope, that sense of dependence. For some of us, I pray for that sense of healing and renewal. And I pray, God, that not our will, but may your will be done in our understanding of our identity, our meaning, our purpose, even our marriage. May it be a reflection that you, God, are the ultimate. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we close out, can I just invite us to, for a little bit, to spend some time in prayer? And the thing that I want us to pray for is, God, continue to reveal to me and to reaffirm within me that you are the ultimate when it comes to my identity. You are the ultimate when it comes to my purpose. You are the ultimate when it comes to just even my understanding of marriage. You are the ultimate. May I learn, may I grow, may I love and cherish that reality that you are the ultimate. That even as you send us out in our campus, in our city, that we will live to reflect that reality that you are the ultimate. So can I invite us to pray for that? And then after a little bit, I'll ask our band to close us out, okay? So let's pray for that together before we leave.